He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. If you're visiting with us, a special welcome to you. We are a group of believers that proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ, in that he came, he died, and he rose again on the third day. And today is special for Christians. Today is like the Super Bowl, right? Because today is Resurrection Sunday. Just about 2,000 years ago, the God of the universe, he sent his one and only Son, born of a virgin at Christmas, and we celebrate the birth of God coming to this world. And today, on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is the culmination of all that he did. The reason, strangely, for Jesus to come was to die. He came to pay the ransom for many, and not paid with money, but paid with his very own blood. And he did this to bridge the gap between God and man. He didn't just die, but he is risen. He's risen indeed. You may have to have some participation in this sermon. You might have to help me preach this morning. And here we usually preach what is called expository preaching, which means we go verse by verse in a particular book or a particular chapter, and we try to expose or we try to expound on the meaning of the given text. And currently, we're going through the book of Revelation, which I plan to pick up next week, Lord willing. But from time to time, when special events, special holidays come, we may or we may not change gears a little bit. Last week, we preached on the triumphal entry of Jesus of Nazareth coming into Jerusalem on what is called Palm Sunday. They took palm branches from trees, they waved them, and they laid them down at Jesus' feet while proclaiming, "Hosanna! Save us! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David, the King of Israel." Today, we're going to focus on the resurrection of our Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to give you three proofs of the resurrection. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, we get what the Apostle Paul gives us, the gospel. Gospel means good news. Now, in your bulletins, I had thought about encompassing 21 verses, but I wanted us to get out of here at a decent time. You can say amen to that. But 1 Corinthians 15, the first 8 verses, 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, and then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen also by me, as by one born out of time." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. As I said, I want to give you three proofs of the resurrection. They all start with the letter P. The first P is the proclaimed word. The gospel is something that is proclaimed, it's preached, it's spoken. Verse 1 says that it's something that the Corinthian believers received, and it is in which you stand. To stand for something means to have convictions, to support, to defend it. It's said that you will either stand for something or you will fall for anything. When you stand for something, you contend for it. You fight for it. You don't let others mock it. The opposite, if you say, I won't stand for it, you're refusing to accept something. Now, just because something is proclaimed or something is preached, it doesn't make it valid. Obviously, I can say that I'm 20 and that I'm a professional bodybuilder. It is just because you say something doesn't make it so. But the mere overwhelming evidence that the disciples believed in the resurrection of the Lord, it's huge. They proclaimed that Christ was risen from the dead. Even doubting Thomas, when seeing the resurrected Lord, he said, "My Lord and my God." After Jesus was risen, we just read in the Gospel of Luke, the two Marys, they fell at the Lord's feet and they worshiped him. Every disciple died horrible deaths, less that of John. They proclaimed that the only way to be saved was through Jesus and Jesus alone. And people seldomly will let themselves die for a lie. They proclaimed the risen Christ. They preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, by which you are also saved. The gospel has something that we have to be saved from. What does the gospel save us from? That is a great question. What is John 3:16? John 3:16 called the gospel in a nutshell. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The next verse says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world would be saved through him. Do you know that the world was already condemned even before Jesus came? Sure was. The world is and has been already condemned for thousands of years. Well, the question's asked, why? Well, we messed up. We messed up bad, and it all started with Adam listening to Eve. Adam decided to disobey God. He should have killed that serpent when he had the chance. And when we disobey God, it's called sin. Sin is anything that we think, that we say, that we do, that goes against what God says we shouldn't do. And the gospel saves us from the penalty, from the power, and the presence of sin. And the gospel essentially saves us from the wrath of God. Most people don't want to think about God being a wrathful God. As Mr. Tom displayed last week, God isn't like love and sunshine over here, lightning bolt over here. Love and sunshine, lightning bolt. That's not God. We don't like to think that God would send anyone to hell. Hell was never intended for man, but for the devil and his demons. But not everyone gets into heaven either. In fact, because of our own ancestral heritage, we all have a mark on our record. We all do enough bad stuff on our own that our record is full of marks. One bad thing that we do is enough to condemn us. We choose separation from God by refusing his forgiveness, and we send ourselves to hell. It was never God's desire that anyone should perish. So he offers the gospel. He offers the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. The bad news is that all of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Amen. Romans tells us that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we can be saved. Verse 3 here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul again speaking, he says, for I delivered to you of first of all, which I also received. Other versions might say of first importance, meaning that this is important stuff. And so the gospel, that Christ, which is the Greek word for Messiah, that this is referring to Jesus, that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas, which is Peter's nickname, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 people at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So we've said that the proclaimed gospel is proof, but also we see the public testimony of over 500 people. The public testimony of over 500 people that Jesus appeared to at one time. Verse 6, after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of who the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Now, falling asleep is a euphemism for dying. Even now, we might say, well, they passed on, or they're no longer with us. But be careful. Be careful not to say, well, they're in a better place if you're not sure that they are in heaven. Be careful not to give false hope, even to someone who is mourning. But we never know. We never know someone's conversation has been with God the moments before death. But falling asleep here just simply means that they have died. There were more than 500 people that saw the resurrected Jesus at one time. And 1 Corinthians is written about 20 to 25 years after Jesus' resurrection. Paul, he says, some have died. Some might have been killed. Some might have been martyred. But a good portion of this greater part of 500 people were still alive. You can go and corroborate. You can find supporting evidence to people that are still alive that saw the resurrected Jesus, that Jesus rose from the dead. Paul's saying you can look at the evidence. You can go, you can talk to others about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. It's been publicly proclaimed. This isn't something that just started in a corner or was a secret. This had turned the world upside down at the time. Now I know today there are still skeptics that believe, that don't believe about the resurrection of Jesus, that there are people that might say, well, show me 100% proof, and then I will believe. Listen, we don't have 100% proof that any of us are going to make it to tomorrow. If you can't believe the testimony of more than 500 people, you're not going to believe it if it was 5 million people. The evidence that Jesus fulfilled the Scriptures, the reasoning, the logic, it's undeniable. Here in 1 Corinthians, it says that Jesus died for our sins. This is at the core of Christian belief and Christian doctrine. In fact, most of the time when you walk into a church, you usually see this, a Roman cross, the symbol of torture, a mechanism that was used to maximize humiliation, to make sure that the victim died a gruesome and a horrible death. The condemned would be stripped, they would be beaten, they would have lacerations across their Bible, and they would have nails driven through their wrists and their feet. Jesus came to die for sins. He didn't die for his own. He didn't have any, but he came to die for your sins and for mine. I can't die for your sins. You can't die for my sins. We all die and have to give an account of our own sins before God. If we've accepted God's payment for our sins, if we confess Jesus is Lord, if we believe that he rose from the dead, we are given pardon. We're given forgiveness. We're given the gift of eternal life. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, this says. And in the Old Testament, we're told that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. Remission is the complete removal, the canceling of our sin debt. Jesus had to die. He had to be God, and he also had to be man. But we see in the Bible, we see places that talk about the chosen one of God that would come, that he is the prophet that we must obey that Moses talked about. He's the seed of the woman that's heel was bruised but crushes the serpent's head. Hallelujah. Jesus is the one prophesied in the Psalms by King David. Isaiah talks about the suffering servant, that by his wounds we are healed. Over and over again, Jesus is called the branch. Jesus is the Son of Man spoken of in Daniel and Ezekiel, the lion from the tribe of Judah. Here it says that he was buried and then he rose again according to the scriptures. In Psalm 16:10, it says that God will not abandon my soul to Sheol, the place of the dead, or let your Holy One see corruption. Over and over again, we see that the Messiah would not stay dead. Here in 1 Corinthians, it says that Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel has been proclaimed. It has been shown by public testimony by over 500 people at one time. But Peter and also the 12, some might ask, well, is this passage talking about Judas? Probably not. In Acts, they chose Matthias to replace Judas. He had been with Jesus since the baptism of John. He witnessed Jesus' resurrection. And it was best to keep the name of the 12. It just had kind of a ring to it, even prophetic. Three of the four Gospels were written by eyewitness accounts. Matthew was a tax collector and called to be a disciple of Jesus. John was the beloved disciple. Mark was a very close friend of Peter's. He was even sent out by the 70 apostles in Luke 10, along with Matthias. The Gospel of Luke was written by a Gentile doctor. He gathered eyewitness accounts of the life of Jesus and painstakingly checked the facts. But verse 8 says, then last of all, he was seen by me also, by one born out of due time. So last we see the personal eyewitness of the Apostle Paul, verse 8. Not only can you take the disciples' words to the bank, the proclaimed word. You can take more than 500 witnesses, eyewitness accounts to the bank, but also the public testimony of Paul, who says he saw the risen Christ. It was personal for Paul. Because the Lord Jesus, he appeared to Paul while on the road to Damascus. He was going there to deliver letters to arrest those who believed in this Messiah, that Jesus had been raised from the dead. Now today in Michigan, you can be charged, you can be arrested with a crime for one single eyewitness account. In the Bible, a person could be put to death on the account of two male witnesses. And yet today, there are so many skeptics who do not believe. They don't trust the Bible, the very words of God. I was recently witnessing to someone, and they asked, so you have the truth, not in a genuine way, but in a way to try to invalidate what I was saying. I said, don't take my word for it. Take Jesus's. He is the one who claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. God does not lie. Verse 13, it says that if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and everybody's faith in him is empty. And we are to be the most pitied because we are still dead in our sins and our faith is a sham. It's a lie. But if Jesus has indeed risen from the dead, man, that's a game changer. That is huge. The biggest claim ever. That one can be forgiven, one can receive eternal life because of what God did for us. That God has approved Jesus' work on the cross, it validates Jesus' claims of who he said he was. In just a few moments, we're going to sing a song, and that song is In Christ Alone. The beginning verse is, In Christ alone my hope is found. You may be here and you might say, Pastor, I've heard all of this before. Yeah, that may be. But we are called to proclaim these truths to the nations. We're to teach others of what Jesus has commanded us. We have proof that Jesus has indeed come. There's no denying the historical figure of Christ Jesus. My question to you is, do you believe in the resurrected Jesus, that indeed he is God? Because if you deny the resurrection, if you deny the deity of Jesus, you will be condemned. It doesn't matter if you don't believe in heaven or hell. It's still real. You cannot be saved unless God saves you, if you confess these fundamental truths of the gospel. Because it is by grace that we are saved. By faith, not of ourselves. It is a gift. Being a Christian, being sold out for Jesus, it is not some kind of exclusive club. This isn't some kind of country club where you pay to get in. All are welcome here. When God gets you, there is transformation. The proof of the resurrection has been proclaimed by others. We have public testimony of over 500 people, but it was also personal for Paul. My question is it personal for you? Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord? Do you believe that he came, that he died for sins, that he rose again from the dead? To prove that he indeed was God in the flesh. If you can answer yes to those, then we have reason to celebrate. Because he is risen indeed. If you're not sure, come find me. If you have questions, come talk to me. But the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, thank you that we can be saved from sin, that we can receive the gift of eternal life because of what your one and only Son has done for us. Lord, this has just been a brief time of looking at your word. And there may be people here that wonder how to become a Christian. First, you admit that you have sinned. As we said, all of us have sinned. That's easy to know that we are sinners when we really look at our own lives. But we are to believe that Jesus Christ is the only one who can save us from our sins. Acts 4:12 says that there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Lord, we're to turn from our sins. We're to invite Christ into our lives. We're to repent. We're to turn. Lord, your word says that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful, you are just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as Romans 10:9 says, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Salvation is not something that we do, but it is a gift from you. Help us to trust in your word, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes. Lord, if there is someone here that has not come to grips with the resurrected Lord, that you sent your only Son to die for our sins, and that we can be forgiven when we trust, when we confess you as Lord, Father, may today be the day of salvation. Would you grant repentance and faith? And those that have trusted, those that have confessed you as Lord, Would you stir us, Lord? May it be in Christ alone that our hope is found. In Jesus' name.